Yeah, it's lovely to welcome everybody back. I was wondering if this weather would put a lot of people off, but well done. And there are very few that it's actually deterred this morning. If you should have a Bible fairly near you. If so, please, this is the moment to grab it. If there's somebody near you who hasn't got one, please pass them one. There should be enough around the room to do this. We're in Psalm 89. And I think most of you will know that from the email that went out. And as you find it, it's on page 597. And from my school days, I seem to recall, wasn't 597 the year that Augustine came to Kent to bring the Christian gospel? I think my history teacher is probably rotating in his grave at this point, but I think that was the date. Psalm 89. Now, it's a long psalm. In fact, on Sunday morning, I was having a conversation with one of our friends who's here this morning, and who had done her homework. She said, I've read Psalm 89. Oh, well done. She said, it's very long, isn't it? Said, yes, it is. But be assured, we're not flogging through every verse. You will be home in time for supper tonight. Psalm 89. And I'm going to read just through to verse 29. I'm going to stop there, not because the rest isn't worth reading, but it is that first half that we're mostly in this morning. Psalm 89, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven above, in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever, and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain, and your strong arm you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people. You said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him, and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Saviour. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. And God bless that reading from his word. Please keep it open in front of you. I think it's good that we do. It's rather lovely, actually, when I chose to do Psalm 89 for this morning, which was, I guess, some months ago. I had no idea what Tom was going to be preaching on in the Sunday mornings so far this year. And it's rather lovely that he's been preaching Psalm 55 and Psalm 56. If you've been here at church on those two Sunday mornings, it will probably strike you just how beautifully those two psalms, with their focus on the one we trust as we begin a new year, how beautifully that dovetails into what we look at this morning. I think it's just one of the lovely ways God works, that even when we haven't got the faintest idea what other people are doing, God always knows what other people are doing, and he is, even in those little things, he is sovereign. So before we look at this, just for a few minutes together, let me pray. Loving Lord Jesus, thank you that your word has great power. It has a living message for us this morning. Lord, we need your truth. We need your word. We will starve spiritually without it. We shall be weak without it. So Father, as we look at it together, we ask that your spirit will touch our hearts, open our eyes, and be our teacher, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess John has already wished you a Happy New Year. I'm aware that, I don't know, this is the tricky time when you're not quite sure whether you should be saying Happy New Year still or not. Are we still too far in? But I think if it's the first time you've seen somebody in the New Year, that's fair enough. But whether or not it's officially a little bit late, when I was choosing this, I was obviously aware that it was the first Seniors Fellowship of the year. And so I was thinking, I am standing, and you all are, standing at the head of a new year, what would you most want to know for that year? What would be most helpful? Of course, it could be a really nice promise from Sir Keir Starmer to warm our hearts and give us immense confidence for all the months that lie ahead. I mean, that would be good, wouldn't it? Maybe you're hoping that the postman will bring you an envelope from a rather strange aunt that you haven't seen for years, who suddenly remembered you in her will and you've got a check for a couple of million. That would be a nice way to start the year. I can think of one or two families of a certain age who wouldn't mind if their 20-odd-year-old children actually moved out of the house and found a nest of their own, though I do understand it isn't as easy as perhaps it was in my generation. I don't know what it is that would make your year. And after a year of pretty relentless bad news, what's the best news we can have? And if 2026 does, in fact, bring difficult things, and it might, you know, most years bring some bad news, is God going to be there to help me? I mean, does that actually mean anything other than just words that people say in a church? Well, a long time ago, there was a man with a rather difficult name. His name's written in your Bible in the front of the psalm. He was called Ethan the Ezrahite, which is a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? I don't know anything very much about Ethan the Ezrahite. We know he wrote Psalm 89, but he did know the answer to that question about what we can look ahead to. We do know he lived just after the reign of David, probably in the reign of Solomon. We do also know he was a Levite, that's in the book of Chronicles, he's there as well, and that he served in the music ministry of the church. So if you sort of think Craig at St. John's, you've got a sort of idea of who Ethan the Ezrahite was. I don't know if Craig's ever written any psalms, he might have done, I mean he has all the other gifts, why should he not have that one as well? But that's the kind of person that Ethan was. Now you probably also know that our month of January is named after the Roman god of the new year, Janus. And in the old carvings and pictures from Roman times, Janus had a head with two faces, one looking back, one looking forwards, one back to the old year, one to the new year, which I guess is how his name got attached to the month that's first in the year. Psalm 89 is a little bit like that. It has a face that looks back to one kingship, David, and it has a face that looks forward to another one, which we shall explore. And Ethan gives us the key word for his psalm right at the beginning. It's always nice, isn't it, when you know what the agenda's going to be in advance. And the key word for this psalm, and certainly if you've read it, it will have struck you, is the word faithfulness. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. You have established your faithfulness forever. In a faithless world, Ethan's theme is the faithfulness of God. My weekend colour supplement that came with my newspaper the other day, yesterday, day before, had an article on 27 ways to make your divorce less painful. That's a great way to start a new year, isn't it? I ask you. Well, I have no idea how you make a divorce less painful. What I do know is that we have a God who is utterly faithful. And there is no divorce in the way God relates to his children. But it's good to know that when those unwanted things happen, we are not abandoned. That our Savior God will be beside us. And just so there's no doubt about it, Ethan builds his psalm, at least the first half that we're looking at, with around five ways that this faithfulness is shown to us, declared to us. Now, you have on your table, if you want to use it, you don't have to, a little sheet of paper with the headings on them. Don't be put off by the large number. We move through them fairly quickly. If you want to jot down things, please feel free. We shan't be checking the homework afterwards, I promise you. So the first thing is in the first four verses, and the psalmist declares himself. He himself declares God's faithfulness. The word translated love here in verse 1 is the Hebrew word chesed. In fact, John Knight, if you were at church the other day when John was leading the service, he quoted this word. It's a Hebrew word. And it's much shorter in Hebrew than it is in English. In English, it translates as the rather complicated word loving kindness, all as one word. Loving kindness. And another translation for that word is mercies, which is the one I'm going to pick for us this morning. And as we look at this word, chesed, mercies, we're told three important things about these mercies of God. First of all, in the psalm, this is mercy beyond the normal level. It is what we would call commitment love. The New Testament word is agape love. Now, that's a Greek word, of course, not a Hebrew word. But it's not just romantic affection. It is total commitment love. Love with a servant heart. It's what the marriage service words mean when we talk about for richer, for poorer, for better, or for worse in sickness and in health. It's that concept of love. It's the word that is used for God's covenant love, that sort of unbreakable promise that he makes. And it's right there in verse 3. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. A generation before this psalm, God had made a covenant with David. We call it the Davidic covenant, that the line of kingship would descend from David forever. And of course, that line of descent leads all the way, as this psalm will remind us later, to the birth of Jesus. This psalm actually takes us to Christmas. I'm not going to preach Christmas, but it takes us there. Jesus, the son of David. And it's, if you've ever wondered why Matthew begins his gospel with that incredibly tedious genealogy, you know, all the begats, as it used to be in the old English Bible. That's why the first point Matthew wants to make is that this newborn baby in Bethlehem is the lineal descendant, in human terms, of this king that we're talking about here, David. It is the fulfillment of a covenant promise. So the second thing we notice about this word mercies is it's plural. And I'm so glad it is. This is not just one mercy. This is all God's acts of mercy. This is his daily providential care for us. Isn't it lovely to know that every morning when you wake up, your Heavenly Father is there for you and his faithful covenant love is available to you. It's great to know that at the start of a new year. It's what the writer of Lamentations means when he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, which of course is why we started this morning with that as our hymn. And my grandmother, who was a lovely Christian woman, had that verse printed out above a little frame above her bed in her bedroom. His mercies are new every morning. It's the first thing she read before she read anything else that day. It's a lovely, lovely thing to know, isn't it? It's the privilege of knowing God and of having his guiding and strengthening spirit in us. It's that inheritance we receive in Christ. It's that understanding of his word and that amazing, unique bond that is Christian fellowship. And I do want to say here this morning, that's the thing, that bond of Christian fellowship and love is the thing that more people comment to me about when they're talking about seniors fellowship. And I'm so pleased. The thing more people talk about than anything else, they just say, do you know, there's so much love there. There's so much friendship. People are so nice. You know, they're so kind. They care so much. And I think that's wonderful. I know we need the word of God as well, of course. In fact, I guess that's what the love is built on God's love. But it is a great thing to know. So, you know, well done. And I'm not being patronizing. It's one of the hallmarks of a Christian community. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you love one another. A loveless church is a dismal thing. And if you've ever experienced it, it's not great. So that alone is a mark of the work of God in this group, in our midst. And the third thing we notice about these mercies is that they're forever mercies. Verse 4, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. In a world where nothing lasts very long and everything is changing, here is something that does last. God's love doesn't have a use-by date or a shelf life. It's there for all time and it's there for all eternity. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you till the end of the age. But this testimony to God's faithfulness doesn't just go up from the psalmist. It comes down as well, as you realize if you look at verses 5 to 8. It comes down from heaven itself. Heaven declares God's faithfulness. Your faithfulness, says verse 5, in the assembly of the holy ones, for who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? And verse 7, in the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? It's a good rhetorical question. We know the answer, of course, is no one is like him. But that's the question Ethan is asking. You, Lord, are mighty. And notice what he says, your faithfulness surrounds you. God's faithfulness is even, I'm going to say noticeable, that's a silly word to use, isn't it? It is evident in heaven itself. And he is greater than all those who surround him. Now, there's some pretty powerful beings who surround him in heaven, aren't there? You think of what the angels did through Scripture. I can think of the story in the siege of Samaria, when one single angel in one night went out and killed, was it 85,000 of the enemy? We think of the angel in Egypt at the Passover. One angel is an awesome, terrifying power to confront. But at the center of all that heavenly community is a God who created them. I mean, angels are created beings just as we are. There is a God who far, far surpasses them all. And we don't have to depend on angels this morning. I mean, there's lots in the Bible about them. It's not my theme this morning. We rest on the one who made the angels and who is greater than all the heavenly host, all those who surround him. And those who do surround him in heaven are constantly declaring his glory. But it's not just heaven that declares his faithfulness. It is the heavens. And by that means something slightly different. And that's verses 9 to 14. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. In other words, creation itself is a testimony to the faithfulness, the creative power, the commitment of the God who first made it. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, verse 5. And it's actually an echo of what David wrote a generation before in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And you look down at verse 11, have a glance down there. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon. And if you're thinking, what on earth, Tabor and Hermon? They're two very important mountains in the north of Israel and in her history. They sing for joy at your name. Well, singing mountains, I guess, is a metaphor, isn't it? This is picture language. This is, after all, a psalm. But in poetry language, we have it here, don't we? And you've already sung it here this morning. And you know, I hadn't realized until I stood up and sang it this morning. It's there in the middle verse of our hymn. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. There's always one more thing to discover, isn't there? The lovely thing about looking at God's word and the things around it. There's always something more to find out. Creation is a testimony to the God who loves us and holds us. So I would suggest any night time, you know, if it's one of those nights when sleep won't come, or it comes about 15 times for about 10 minutes at a time, one of those nights, if it's a clear night, go to the window, or if it's a really mild night, you know, why not put something on and go outside? If you're wide awake, why not? But have a look up at the sky and remember that every one of those stars was made by your Heavenly Father. I can remember as a teenager, a Christian at that age, standing under a beautiful sky and thinking, do you know what? My dad made those. Does it sound odd? Well, my Heavenly Dad, you know what I mean. My dad made those. What a father we've got. We take it for granted, don't we? We just glance and go, huh, yeah. Actually, if you live in Tunbridge Wells, you probably can't see any stars anyway. The streetlights wipe them out. But you know what I mean. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Your father made those. And he knows how many there are. And he knows all about their orbits and what they're up to. And he knows all their names. Imagine naming that lot. And then remembering the names. I can't remember 35 names. God knows the names of all the stars. What a difference. What a great God we have. And verse 9 to 14, verse 9 says, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. I couldn't help wondering if the disciples in the boat that day when Jesus calmed the storm thought about Psalm 89. Do you remember their comment, who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? Well, Ethan the Ezrahite knew the answer to that question. He knew it was who commands the storms and the waves obey him. And then in verse 10, with that strange reference to Rahab, now that puzzled me for years, and you have to realize that there are two Rahabs in the Bible. One, of course, is the woman in the story of going into the promised land. It's not her. This is not the woman Rahab that we meet in the book of Joshua. Rahab sometimes is used as a kind of poetic name for the country of Egypt. And it's referred to in that way in several. Job and Isaiah both talk about Egypt with the name Rahab. It's rather strange, but they do. And it says, you have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. What's that about? It's the story of Exodus. This is the story of the shattering of the great, perhaps the greatest power on earth at that particular moment, as God's people were taken out of the land of slavery and given a land of their own. And the amazing faithfulness of God through 40 years in the wilderness, how he fed them and looked after them and protected them and went before them and showed them the way. This is what the psalmist is thinking about here. That God is greater than all our enemies. I'm glad about that. You know, because sometimes life can be difficult. Not everybody is on your side. So this is the story of the new land God gave them and about his protection. And if we are trusting him, this is your story too. If he is your Savior, he is your God, and he is watching over you too. Which is why when we move to the next section in verses 15 to 18, it's not just creation that declares God's glory. It's God's people who declare his faithfulness. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. That's us this morning. You could write seniors fellowship into the middle of that verse, and you would not be wrong. If you acclaim him personally as your Lord, then you can say all these things too. We walk in the light of his countenance. We rejoice and exult in him. And that's the reason we start with a hymn. Why do we do that? Is it just, well, it's what you're supposed to do in church? No, it's not. It's because we rejoice and we exalt in our God. And one of the ways we can express that is in music and song. And those who love the Lord have always sung. There's music all through the Old Testament. And all through the New Testament, we know the early disciples sang. They sang hymns, probably the Psalms in those days. We have always sung. What would our lives be without the joy of Christian music? And that's why we declare what verse 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. We rejoice this morning for the same reason the psalmist did all those years ago, because he is our glory and he is our strength. He is the one who gives us his strength. That's what that strange word horn means. If you, it's twice in the psalm. If you're thinking, what's this stuff about horns? To the Hebrew mind, the most strong and dependable animal was the ox that pulled their carts and ploughed their fields, a symbol of strength. And of course, they thought of the horns, the expression of the power and strength. And so it became a metaphor for strength. God is our strength, is what the psalmist is saying. And I think if you talk to any Christian, that will be their testimony. Has God been strong for you? Oh, yes. Have you always been strong? No, I'm afraid not. Has God been strong? Oh, yes. It's the difference, isn't it? We are weak people. You have a weak preacher this morning. I hope you know that. It doesn't matter, because we're called to be weak people depending on the strength of God. That's where our strength is. He is our strength. It's not in here. Well, it is if we trust him, but you know what I mean. It's from up there. And so now we come to the climax of these verses, which is 19 to 29. It's the big destination the psalmist has been traveling towards through all these other verses. Because it turns out in verse 19 that the faithful God has given a vision to his faithful people. Verse 19, you spoke in a vision to your faithful people. Now, what's that about? Well, when we talk about vision in this sense, it's not just eyesight. We use that vision quite often in a bigger sense, don't we? We talk about what we're looking forward to. What is it we want to see? What is the church's vision? I know the PCC are engaged in, the 5-year plan and the 10-year plan. Am I right, John? Yes, and the 10-year PCC meeting to discuss it. Yes, I know. Vision is what we look ahead to. It's what excites us. What do you want God to do? Would you like a vision for 2026? Well, that's what these last verses are about. And the coming king declares God's faithfulness. This is a vision of a king to come. And I guess it's where we have to remind ourselves that Scripture often works at more than one level at once. Have you noticed that when you read? Often in the Old Testament, there is the kind of the application that was absolutely true for them in their day. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But then you can take the same words and you can give them another application, which is down through the centuries. They speak to us also. So there is the in the moment application. And another one later. Remember I said at the beginning, it's a psalm that looks back and it's a psalm that looks forwards. And this vision is like that. This prophecy in the Bible often telescopes its promises together. And so the psalmist is looking back to the covenant promise given to David, but he's even more looking forward to a covenant promise of a coming king. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's describing not just a past king, you can recognize David in these words, but to a much greater extent than he could ever have known. I don't know whether Ethan ever really knew the real meaning of his own words. He was looking forward to a future king. A king, as we said, who would be from David's royal line, reign on his throne. A warrior king, just like David, defeating enemies far greater than David ever defeated. And yet, strangely, we discover also a servant king. Those two words don't usually go together. Kings are not usually servants. Servants are not usually kings. But this promised king is a servant king. being what servant Israel, of course, had never succeeded in being. Verse 19, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. And yes, we see King David of the Old Testament. But when we see that word anointed, it kind of rings a little bell in our head. I hope it does anyway. Because you will know, I'm sure, that anointed is exactly what the word Messiah literally means. Messiah means anointed one. The New Testament word Christ, which is a title, the Christ, means the anointed one. And here is God's anointed one, this servant king, tucked away in Psalm 89. And we learn various things about him. The king was close to God's heart, it says. Well, of course, David was, but so was our Lord Jesus, wasn't he, as he lived his life. All those times when it says he went away quietly just to pray, to be with the Father who had sent him and who loved him and was such an integral part of all that he said and was and did. And the Psalm 89 here shows that faithfulness in two ways. The coming king brings God's faithful strength. So from verse 19 on, the psalmist is speaking not with his own voice, did you notice, but he's using the prophetic first person. It suddenly becomes I. And the I here is no longer Ethan. It's as if it is, we are hearing God speak through him, through the psalmist, describing this king. And the first thing he says is, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. Isn't that good to know in a beginning of a new year that the king, that the saviour we trust, is a strong warrior king. He's not intimidated by what's going on in the world. He's not made anxious by it. He is stronger than it. The Jews, of course, wanted their Messiah to be politically strong. They wanted someone to get rid of the Romans. That wasn't how Jesus came to be strong. But what he was victorious over was much bigger than just Romans. He was victorious over the greatest enemies of all, sin and death. And I think over a personal enemy too. Verse 22, the enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him. And maybe like me, you think back to that promise right back at the beginning in Genesis 3. When the writer says one day there is coming one who will crush the serpent's head. A picture of one day, all the centuries and centuries later, what Jesus would do actually at the cross. So this is a victory song, isn't it? Verse 25 speaks of Christ's authority and his power. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. And we've commented on that before, the authority of Jesus over creation. And what's more, the coming king will work in perfect harmony with his Father. Verse 26, he will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Saviour. And you will remember what we thought about if you were here on the Sunday, was it the last Sunday of the year in the morning when we looked together at the last half of Luke 2? And Jesus' very first ever recorded words in Scripture. What were they? I must be about my Father's business. That was the way he introduced his entire ministry. The words that I speak are the Father's words. The work I do is the Father's work. What was that work? It was to bring salvation and rescue to a lost and broken world. And he's a king here, we see, working in perfect harmony, fulfilling the eternal purpose of the Father. And the coming king we see too here brings God's faithful love. Here's the psalmist's final thought for us this morning. Verse 24, my faithful love will be with him. Verse 29, I will maintain my love to him forever. And my covenant, there's that word again, with him will never fail. When Jesus came, he worked within the Father's love. He came to bring the Father's faithful love. And if you're asking why did he have to do that? Well, that is actually what all the rest of the 23 verses I didn't read are all about. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go verse by verse through those other 23 verses, but we can't just ignore them. They are an integral part of the psalm. Because, if I can use the old football cliche, this is very much a psalm of two halves. If the first half is full of promise and messianic joy, the second half, if you read it, is full of despair and anxiety. The point is that though the psalmist has been describing God's blessing, Israel is not at that moment experiencing any of it. And what they are saying if God is so faithful, why is it like this? I mean, here at St. John's in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Malachi. It's a fascinating book. And it's really where Malachi says, you know, God says, I have loved you. And the people say, well, how have you loved? It doesn't feel much like love at the moment. It feels pretty grim. How can that be God's faithfulness and love? Well, the point is this. The answer is not that it's God's faithfulness that's failed, if we read these verses. It's theirs. The people have ignored him. They've chosen to make other things their God. And there's a warning in that, isn't there? It's very easy to make other things our God. God doesn't have to be a little statue in the corner. All kinds of other things can become our God. And having done that, they're suffering the consequences. You see, judgment in the Bible isn't God failing to keep his promise. Judgment is what he promised to those who reject him and despise him. And if you scan quickly, and I know it's asking a lot, but I mean, if you just run your eye down those remaining verses, you will find these words, I made a note of them for you, rejected, angry, renounced, defiled, broken, reduced, and perhaps most tellingly of all, dethroned. They're not very cheering words, are they? I think, oh gosh, for the first seniors fellowship of a year, do we have to have all those words? Well, the point is, that's what life is like if you don't have the Lord Jesus. That's where we stand. Those words become the description of us and where we're going. And in a world that has dethroned King Jesus, and I think that's a very important word, that dethroned, the question to us in these verses is very simple. And with this I finish. In my life, is Jesus enthroned or is he dethroned? Now the point of the psalm is this. If he's enthroned, we can claim all those faithful promises from verses 1 to 9. They belong to you if Jesus is the Lord of your life. Every one of those truths and promises is yours this morning and every day through this year. But if he's dethroned, then I'm afraid the second half of the psalm is yours, from 30 to 52. And the reason Jesus came is, if you like, to provide a way from the second half of the psalm to the first half. It doesn't have to be like the second half. It can be like the first half. And that's why Jesus came, to make that possible. And he did that when he died at the cross and rose again and broke the power of sin and took our punishment in our place. What he asks of us is that we enthrone him as Lord of our life. It's a journey from the judgments of the psalm to the mercies that we thought about, the loving kindness of God. So, at our first meeting, what is the best news we can have? It's this, that the God we entrust our lives to is the creator of the universe. He is faithful in his promises. He is faithful in his strength and faithful in a love that never fails. Let me end with the psalm's own words. Verse 15. Blessed are those who have learnt to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength. If Jesus is your Lord, all this is yours. If he's not, he needs to be. Let me pray. Loving Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful psalm, which tells us so much of your unbreakable faithfulness to your children. Lord, as we face all that this year brings, and we have no idea what that will be, And sometimes it may be very tough indeed. Help us to know that the one unbreakable thing in our lives is your faithful love that never fails. Help us to trust you, serve you, follow you, and live in your strength through each day. Amen.